All right, well, today we're continuing in our summer message series on the parables of Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at probably the most famous parable that Jesus told of all time, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, here's the thing. The idea of being a Good Samaritan has kind of permeated through our whole culture. Maybe you've noticed this before. In fact, whenever somebody does something to help somebody in need, oftentimes people will say, "Thanks for being a Good Samaritan. Thanks for being a Good Samaritan." Isn't that funny? And in fact, I would imagine that if we could probably pass the mic around and we could probably go around and you could probably share a story, your story of a Good Samaritan, of somebody who maybe helped you when you were in a time of need. For me, I can think of a lot, but when I was 16 years old, I owned a Jeep Wrangler, and it was awesome. It was all that I ever wanted. It was all that I wanted. I remember my dad was saying, because my parents were concerned that a Jeep wouldn't be safe, all that stuff, right? And I remember my dad saying, "I'll buy you like any car within that general price range. You can have any car in that price range, right?" And I was like, "No, I just want a Jeep, you know?" He's like, "But it's not as nice inside. I want a Jeep," right? So I had a green Jeep with a black top, and it had these big mud tires. These big mud tires that was as big as I could get without needing a lift, because a 16-year-old didn't need a lift, right? And anyway, a lot of fun. Well, one day I was driving. I had baseball practice earlier in the day. I drove home, and I was on my way to another practice. This one was a music practice, to practice with music with some friends for a competition we had coming up, because I sang and all that. And I went to a stop sign. And I was going to take a left. Well, I did the thing that you're supposed to do. I looked left. I looked right. I looked left again, and nobody was coming. And so I pulled out. What I didn't see is that there was a brand new, right off the lot, Mustang, a Ford Mustang that was flying. It was basically a joyride moment. Like, probably the guy who was driving it was like, "Yeah, I just bought a Mustang. Let's see how fast this baby can go." And I pulled out, and you guessed it, before I could finish the turn, the Mustang T-boned my Jeep Wrangler, my beloved Jeep Wrangler. But bigger than that, it was scary, right? It T-boned me, hit me really hard, and my car flung over into a ditch area and hit a fence well off the road. And it was one of those moments, if you've ever been in kind of a big car accident, it's kind of one of those moments where you're kind of knocked Lulu for a minute. I remember kind of counting my digits and making sure that my legs are still there and my arms are still there and all that stuff. And so I was like, "Okay, I think I'm okay." And I looked back and I was like, "Please God, don't let this guy be dead." And sure enough, like, his airbags went off, but he was fine. So I was like, "Okay, good, thank God." And so I tried to open the door of my Jeep, and it was smashed in. I couldn't do it. And so I climbed, being 16, who was a little bit more limber, I climbed over the seat and got out the passenger side. And just in this, like, moment of just frustration, and also, like, thank God I'm still here, I took my hat off. I took my brand new baseball hat that I got that week for our new season. I just kind of hit it on my leg as if to, like, "Man, I can't believe that happened." And I looked in my hat, and it was filled with blood. And you can imagine that was a scary moment, you know? That was a moment where it was like, where did that come from? And I touched my head, and sure enough, my hand was filled with blood. And apparently when I got hit in this car accident, that my head had hit the side of the car, and you know, there was blood everywhere. Now, thankfully, the gash in my head was not as big of a deal as the blood on my hands, because your head bleeds supposedly a lot when you gash it open. But it freaked me out. And so in that moment, I'm kind of, you know, not really knowing what to do. And you got to know that while all this is going on, it was a busy time of day. Everybody had plenty of places to go. They had to get home from work and stuff like that. But there were all these strangers, Good Samaritans, that decided to stop. And they didn't just stop, but there were several people. I don't even know their names. I never even really met them except for in that moment. But they stopped and they started taking care of me. And it was one of those things where one of the guys, I guess I was so shook up I didn't know what to do, and one of the guys called the police called 911 so that they get ambulances there. Another person, I remember calling my parents and being like, "Oh, I had a car accident and it's kind of bad." And I remember this one guy took my phone and got on the phone with my parents, said, "He's okay, we've got him, he's here." And they just started taking care of me. And it wasn't just that they stopped for a minute. It took a while for the ambulance to arrive and all that stuff, but there were many people that stayed there and cared for me all the way through when the ambulance had got there. And I remember in that, like, just being so moved by that. Like, why would a stranger stop and care for somebody who was in need? But that was a time when I saw the power of a good Samaritan. Now, I imagine that we could go around the room and you have stories like that too. And in fact, in our culture here in America, one of the things that it's interesting is we celebrate the idea, we lift up the idea of being a good Samaritan. In fact, I imagine that you've probably seen some hospitals and orphanages that have been named Good Samaritan. And it's because we celebrate this idea. It's this idea that we want to offer love and care for people in need, and so they name it Good Samaritan. In fact, countless businesses are modeled after the idea of being a Good Samaritan. Several businesses are cause-based, and they've modeled themselves after helping people in need. One that comes to mind is Tom's Shoes. Anybody ever had a pair of Tom's Shoes? Yeah, if you've ever owned a pair of Tom's Shoes, you buy a pair, and when you buy a pair, you're sending a pair to someone in need. Isn't that cool? And at the same time, Flex Watches. If you've ever watched The Prophet, the show The Prophet, Marcus Lemonis, it's an awesome show on business and leadership. But anyway, I watched that a lot, and he helped a company called Flex Watches, and they have many watches that are cause-based, that if you buy a certain watch, you're also donating 10% toward whatever cause of the watch you bought. So kind of cool. And so this idea is celebrated everywhere, but you got to know it wasn't always that way. Being a good Samaritan, it wasn't always that way. In fact, if you read your history books, the ancient Roman Empire actually didn't care for people who were weak or vulnerable. They didn't care for people who were sick and needy. You know, it was almost like a bother. It was one of those things where they kind of discarded them. In fact, one of the things that happened when Christianity, when Jesus came into the world and all of a sudden his love started going throughout the communities and people's lives started being changed, Christianity changed this whole idea. In fact, one historian wrote this about what Christianity did. He said that Christianity established the principle that to help the sick and needy is a sign of strength and not weakness. It's a sign of strength and not weakness. It was a new idea. And so today, the idea of a good Samaritan is almost this feel-good, sentimental, where you get all the feels kind of thing. But when Jesus told this parable, it wasn't a tame story. It was a scandalous story about a scandalous love. So let's check it out. Let's check out the parable. The setup for the parable, like most parables, opens with a question. And here's how it goes, Luke chapter 10, starting verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Notice that, to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is that moment where it's like, I got it right. You know, tell me how good I am, Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Now, the setup for the story is interesting because it says the lawyer stood up to test Jesus. He asked Jesus a question to test him. They were always trying to trap Jesus. And so you got to know this lawyer isn't like a law and order kind of lawyer. He was basically a religious leader. He was a guy who was an expert in the Old Testament scriptures. And so many scholars believe he was a scribe, and a scribe's job back then was to preserve, transmit, and interpret the Bible, to transmit, preserve, and interpret basically the scriptures. And so if anybody knew the Bible, it was this guy asking this question. And so I think it's fascinating that here he is, he stands up trying to school Jesus on the Bible, to try to school Jesus on the scriptures, trying to trick him. And when he does, you're going to see he ends up getting trapped himself. And so the question he asks is really interesting, though. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. Like, what can I do to have life from God? And like a good teacher, Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. He answers the question with another question. Now, let's be honest. If we do that today, and if somebody asks you a question and you respond with another question, it's usually because you're trying to avoid the question, right? And in fact, if somebody at your office were to say, I got my hair cut, how does my hair look? And you say, how do you think it looks, right? It's because you're avoiding the question. It's like, your hair looks bad, but I don't want to tell you because if you think it looks good, I think it looks good because we're going to keep the peace, you know? So, but Jesus is not avoiding the question here. Jesus is asking a question, answering a question with a question because he wants to dig deeper into this guy's heart. He wants this guy to see something. He wants him to know that you understand the theology, but do you understand how to live it out? And so the scribe, with all the pride in him, he recites the great commandment. Well, of course, the scripture says to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Basically, to love God with all that you have and with all of your being. And we're to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, wanting to, you know, kind of get an applause, you know. And when Jesus responds, he responds with some truth and sarcasm at the same time. I love Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, basically, if you do all that, if you can do all that, you'll live. And it's a little sarcastic because the truth is, if you can love God with all your actions and with all your motivations and with all your thoughts and all your hearts all the time, and if you can love your neighbor perfectly, if you can love your enemies perfectly, then you'll live. You'll have eternal life. It's funny because we can't, right? We can't do that with our own power. And so what Jesus is basically saying is like, you think you can do that? We can't without God's power. We need a Savior. And so then the lawyer, wanting to look impressive, he asks another question. And here's what he says, verse 29. It says, but wanting to, notice this, justify himself, wanting to make himself look good. So he asks Jesus this question, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said this, and he told this parable. A man was going down from Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And so Jesus, what he's doing, let's stop here before we move on. Jesus is telling a made-up story that really is something that happened all the time along this road. See, this road between Jerusalem and Jericho was a really dangerous road. It was known a lot of times as the Way of Blood. Right? It was known as the Way of Blood or the Bloody Pass. Now, this is different than like when you go to Blood Mountain, you know, when you go hiking in Blood Mountain in the North Georgia Mountains, right? That's just called that. This was called that because there were beatings and robberies and crime that happened all the time. It was a perfect spot for the bad guys to hang out because it was rocky terrain. It was 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a downhill trek, about 2,500 miles downhill. And there's lots of rocks and places to hide. And so basically it says that this guy was beaten, he's robbed, and he's essentially left to bleed in the street, to bleed in the ditch. And they took his clothing. Back then, that clothing was one of the most valuable possessions that anybody had. And so more than what was happening to the guy, here's the question I want us to think about. When you see someone in need, when you see someone in need in the world physically, spiritually, emotionally, how do you respond? How do you respond? Now, I think it's easy when it's physically, right? Because we can see that. But what I've found and what I think God wants to raise up a burden in our lives is to see that there is a deep hunger, a spiritual need inside of every single person. There's a gap, a hole that only God can fill. And what God wants us to see is the need inside of people's lives. But the question is, when we see a need in the community of people needing Jesus, how do we respond? How do we respond? Do we respond in love? Do we respond to it? Or do we remain comfortably uninvolved? Here's how the story continues. It starts out like a bad joke about three guys. Here's how it goes. It says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Guy number two. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. What about guy number three? Well, it says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, here's the thing. Everybody in this story, this is, like I said, it's like a setting up of a bad joke. Like, there's three different people that come from three different groups. And everybody would expect that out of everybody to respond in the loving way, it would be the priest. It would be the Levite. Certainly not a Samaritan. We'll talk about him in a minute, right? Those were the guys that everybody hated. But everybody in the story assumed that the priest or the Levite would help somebody in need. They're both godly men. They knew their scriptures, you know? In fact, the priest was a religious leader, and the Levites were the people who assisted the priest in the temple for worship. And so they'd been around this whole church thing that in the temple, right? They knew their theology in their head. But the question is, will your theology in your head and what you claim is in your heart, will it trickle out to your life? And here's what happens. It says, but when the priest and the Levite, when they saw this, they just passed by, not wanting to get involved. And the question I was thinking is, why? Like, why does there seem to be a disconnect between love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Amen. And then when there's an opportunity to do that, why did these guys miss the mark? I think there's a couple possibilities if we use our imagination. The first one is, I think that the guy lying in the road might have looked like he was dead. And maybe they thought, well, this guy's a lost cause. He's already dead. There's nothing I can do. But at the same time, in Jewish culture, if they believed that if you touched a dead person, that it would make you, yourself, ceremonially unclean. And so you can just imagine this. You're probably thinking in their head as they're on their way to see their families, you know. It's kind of like, do I want to touch this dead guy? Do I want to be ceremonially unclean? Because if I touch him, then all of a sudden I've got to take several weeks trying to get purified and going through all those rituals. Do I really want to do all that? I think I'm just going to get home to where I need to be, you know? So it's possible they just didn't want to get involved because they didn't want to go through all that. The second reason is, I think Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached on this scripture right the day before he was assassinated. And Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, here's what he said. He said, but I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible that those men were afraid. They were afraid. And I think that's really interesting, because when you think about that, what stopped them was not their theology, was not what they believed in their head and their heart. What stopped them was probably their fear. Isn't it interesting how fear oftentimes holds us back from doing what God wants us to do? Fear held them back from living out their theology. In fact, they knew in their head that they're supposed to love their neighbor as their self, right? But when they saw someone in need, they missed the mark to live out their theology, to put it into action. And so maybe they were afraid, very honestly, maybe they were afraid because, this guy just got beaten, and maybe the bad guys are around here. Let's get out of here. The dark alley effect. Like, this is a dark alley, let's get out of the dark alley, because we don't want that to happen to us. Maybe they were fearful of just being discomforted, maybe looking bad. Like, what would they tell people around them when they come with blood all over them, right? I can't help somebody like that. Maybe they wondered, you know, like, how much is this going to inconvenience me? How much is this going to cost me? And I think so many times fear ruled them in that moment, and fear rules us in our moments. And so here's the question: how many times do we let fear prevent us from loving people around us? I think so many times we miss the mark of what God's wanting to do because of fear. Now here's what I want to show you today as we look at the Good Samaritan and how he responds. Here's the bottom line I want to show you today. It's really interesting about this, is that some of life's greatest invitations come packaged as interruptions. Have you noticed that? Some of life's greatest invitations come packaged as interruptions. Let me say it like this. In this parable, there are three people that had an opportunity to respond. Two people saw it as an inconvenient interruption. I don't want to help right now. Look at the time, right? But it was only this good Samaritan, this Samaritan guy, who saw it as an invitation to change somebody's life, you know? And if I can be honest, if you can be honest, if we can be honest, I think sometimes I see a lot more of myself in that Levite or in that priest. Sometimes I find when it comes to the interruptions in my life, I'm a little bit more like that. It's one of those things that a lot of times my frequent response to my family. My frequent response to things that are going on around me is kind of like, I don't have time for that, you know? I've got a lot of work to do right now. I don't have time for this right now. The interruptions, right? And it's interesting, when you follow the life of Jesus, Jesus' life was pretty much always being interrupted, right? He was on the way to something. He's on the way to Samaria when he encounters a woman who's at a well, right? He's on the way somewhere else and somebody grabs him and tugs at his cloak and basically says, hey, can I be healed? He's always being interrupted, but Jesus didn't see interruptions as interruptions. Jesus saw them as invitations to change somebody's life. I served on staff with a great pastor in the past, and many, many great pastors, but there was one pastor that I served under, and it was so interesting because we had this in our, it was a big church, and we had this big office area where you essentially, there was a desk that was kind of out in the open, and you know, where all the staff could kind of see each other, and he would oftentimes in the morning, he would sit at this desk that was kind of just open to everybody, and he would put his feet up on the desk, and he would read the paper. And I would come in like, do we not do work around here? Like, do we not have things that we're supposed to get done, like for the kingdom of God, right? We're trying to save souls and to change lives. And he's reading the paper, you know? And as I kept watching this over the months, what I realized is he would take a little time each day to do that. But what he was doing is he was making himself available to people. And he was listening to people's needs. And I started to realize that what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus oftentimes means creating these invitations, creating these opportunities where people would call it an interruption. But through those, God can start to speak and God can start to do things in people's lives. And so I tell you that because oftentimes God is wanting to make what we think is an interruption. He's wanting to turn it into a holy invitation to do something in somebody's life. And so instead of responding in fear, instead of running away from the interruption, the Samaritan responds with compassion. He responds with compassion. As Jesus is telling this story, it's a Jewish audience. And you got to know that Jewish people and Samaritans hated each other. It's like the Hatfields and McCoys, the Boston Red Sox and the Yankees, right? This is like they hated each other, right? Don't talk to me, right? Georgia Bulldogs, Florida, however we want to put it, right? This is this thing where the Samaritans, they hated each other racially, religiously. And to put it in our context, this would almost be like, we were telling a story, it'd almost be like someone from the Taliban decided that they were going to be the ones to show compassion and help somebody in need. And the priest and the pastor and the religious people walked by. It's the same way they would have received this. Like, what? They're not supposed to do that. It was a complete surprise to find that out of all the three, the Samaritan was the one that did the loving thing, that he showed compassion. In fact, the scripture says that the Samaritan took pity on him. Some translations say that he was moved with compassion. And I think this story isn't Jesus shaking his finger at us. Jesus isn't shaking his finger at us and saying, you ought to, and you should have, and you know, this is what the requirement for you. That's not what Jesus is doing. It's an invitation. I think what Jesus is doing is he's saying, look, I want you to be so transformed by my love. I want you to see how when you were in such need in your life, when there was a spiritual gap in your life, I stepped into your life and I died on the cross for you. And my prayer, my hope for you, this is God is saying that God wants to so love you so that God's love begins to spill out onto people around you. And so this is what's interesting here, because where we love and wanting to be the best for others, where that's our motivation in all things. And I want to kind of illustrate it with this cup, because a lot of times what we think is what Jesus is saying is go out there and just love better. Go out there and help people better, right? Go do it with your own power. Here's the thing. When we try to love people and we try to do stuff for God with our own power, it's like we're pouring out of an empty cup. You know, like we can only pour out what we've got in us, but what people are getting is not God's love if we're doing it without God's power. But instead, what Jesus is showing us, and the way it's supposed to work is this. This is God's love pouring out for you, this vessel. And what God's wanting to do is God is wanting to fill your life with his love, to transform your life with his love. to love you and to transform you so much that all of a sudden you see this, God's love begins to flow, spill over out of your life, out of what he's doing in your life, to spill over to people around you. It's this natural progression of God in you, pouring out so that you can pour out for others. So this isn't soldier up and try harder. This is be filled with God's love so much that God, it's almost like the flu. How do you get the flu? You get it by being around somebody who has the flu. How do you get God's love? You get it by being around somebody who is infected with God's love. What he's saying is this. Here's the bottom line, or the big, here's a big idea for you, and it's this. Is that when you let God's love into your life, God's love will begin to spill over to people around you. When you let God's love into your life, God's love will begin to spill over to people around you. See, if we let God's love come into our life, God transforms us. God's the one that empowers us to love beyond what we can. And I think this is a lifelong journey of God transforming us. It doesn't mean that we do it perfectly immediately. It's where God changes your motivation and changes your heart. And suddenly we realize that loving people is no longer about how much do I have to do, how much is this going to cost me, what is required of me, how much do I have to do so that I can get by the requirements. All of a sudden we start to realize, no, that love is just spilling over. Out of God's love in me, it spills over into the lives of others. And see, people begin to see Jesus when the people of God are moved with compassion for people around us. So here's how this Samaritan put compassion into action. Here's the details. Verse 34, it says, the Samaritan, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's about 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. This is crazy love. Now, here's the question Jesus asks. He breaks out of the story, and he asks this guy. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? It's obvious, right? Here's what he says. The expert in the law replied, the one who had compassion, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, and he says to us, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Find broken and do good. Find people who are in need. Find people who need a savior and go show it to them. So this Samaritan wasn't even supposed to talk to a Jewish person, and yet here he is, compelled by love, reaching out to help. He had to break down the walls of race. It's a racial thing, you know, Jews and Samaritans. He had to break down the walls of religion. They didn't believe the same things. He had to break down the walls of a group that he was supposed to hate in order to go love somebody in need. And helping this guy cost him things. See, sometimes loving people costs us something. It cost him his time and his money. I mean, think about this. This guy, he's bloody and he's beaten, you know? And so instead of staying at a distance, he basically had to ruin his clothes. He had to get cleaned, you know, get his clothes all dirty. But the Samaritan had to get his resources involved. What does it say? It says he put him in his own donkey. It's like putting a bleeding person, you know, bleeding everywhere, into your own car. Man, that's a pain. How do you clean that up afterwards? He didn't care. Get in the car, right? He took him to a hotel and he took care of him. He took time and he served and cared. And then the next day he paid money for his hotel bill and he reimbursed all of his medical expenses. Like, that's a big deal. He's going above and beyond the stranger. And what the story, I think, doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that every single opportunity, every single need that you see in the world, that you have to respond to every single need at all times. I don't think that's what Jesus really means by this. I think what Jesus is really exposing is he's exposing something in our heart where it's almost like this. Do you only love people? Do you only help people who look like you, who believe like you, who think like you? Do you only love people who are like you? Do you only love people when you can gain something from that? Or will you love, will you serve, and will you care for all of God's people, no matter where they are, no matter who they are? That's the invitation. You know, in the 4th century, we see the power of this. In the 4th century, there was a Roman emperor, Emperor Julian, and he was an emperor in Rome, and he was trying to build the pagan religion. I want you to check out what Emperor Julian said about Christians. It's really interesting because he didn't believe in Christianity. Here's what he said. He says, nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstitions of these Christians. See, he didn't even think Christianity was religion. Superstition, right? Nothing has contributed to the progress of these superstitions, of the superstitions of these Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans, basically Christians, provide not only for their poor, their own poor, but for ours as well. He's dumbfounded. He's shocked. He can't believe it. And yet he's so, there's something that's so tangible. What he thinks is a superstitious religion, he sees that there's real power that's compelling these Christians, the real power of God, to go out and to help people in need. So here's the question. Here's the thing. That's what can happen when you, when we begin to love people around us, when we become good Samaritans. Here's the bottom line for today. It's this. Is that some of life's greatest invitations come packaged as interruptions. And so the challenge is this. I want to encourage you to look for those interruptions. And instead of seeing them as an interruption, will you be willing to step through those doors and see them as an invitation to change, to transform, to help somebody to change their life? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the story. And wow, these are so challenging, Jesus. The parables you told are challenging. And they're helpful, and they're inspiring, but it also calls us to action. And God, I thank you so much that you love us so much, that you don't want to leave us exactly where we are. You want to transform us and to lead us and to be the person that you created us to be. God, help us to not receive this story as a story that tells us to soldier up and try harder. Help us to be reminded of this cup illustration, that if we're going to love people around us, it starts with your love flowing through our lives. So our prayer, God, is that we would begin to build our lives around your love, that your love would come into our lives, and that through your love in us, that you would start to help us to love people around us. God, help us to build our life on who you are, on your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.